Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, and I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll go as far as the Lord leads. But first of all, we ought to just open up in prayer and ask God to be with us and thank Him for this day and everything that He's already given us. So, Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You and praise You for the blessings You've poured out upon us, Lord. Lord, for good health, Father. And Lord, thank You for the blessings You're pouring out upon Your earth, Lord, that renewing of the water, that living water, Lord. And Lord, for Your Son, that true living water, Lord, to give us that opportunity, Lord, to be by Your side, Lord. And Father, we ask You to just forgive us of those things that we put in the way that would separate us from You, Lord. Father, for we are weak, our hearts are really vile, Lord. We pray that You would take that, Lord, mold it, shape it, Lord, remove it from us, Father. Have us to be more like You, Lord, more like You now than what we was this morning. And Lord, as we leave for here tonight, that we would be closer to You still, Lord. And Father, we would take those words that You give us, that You touch our hearts with, our minds, Lord. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hoard them to ourselves, but Lord, we would share with others that joy, that mercy, that love that You have given to each and every one freely, Lord, by going to the cross, dying for our sins, Lord. Father, we just thank You. We praise You, Lord. We praise You in all aspects of this ministry, Lord, how You are touching those who are going in the mission ministry, Lord, those who are going to be going there. Father, we pray for a growth in them, Lord. Most of all, that growth to be closer to You, Father. And Lord, that they would be able to touch other hearts, other lives, Lord, those who know You, Lord, and those who don't, Father, to where they would be able to come to know You, Lord. Father, we thank You for the blessing You poured out upon many of the missionaries already, Lord, how You've protected them, how You've strengthened their faith, Lord, and in stopping bullets, Lord, shattering them, moving them in other directions, Lord, strengthening their hearts and that faith that they have in You, Lord. And Father, as we get into Your word, Lord, in the book of Ruth, Lord, we pray that You would lead us in that guidance of that love, that holy love, Lord, that only You have, Father. Father, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we will start in the book of Ruth here and going to go through a little bit of the history of it. And I've jotted down some notes, which is kind of unusual for me, so we'll see how well we do here. And the book of Ruth, I thought this really kind of fell in really well. It's amazing how God uses His word to strengthen His word with the teaching that Pastor Dade gave this morning. I mean, it's all about love. And when we look at the book of Ruth here, it's love, and it's also that love and loyalty that we have for God and that loyalty He has for us. How He will still cling to His covenant that He's made for us and given to us, that He'll never waver from it and always lead us and guide us. So starting in it, like I say, this book is a story of love, loyalty, and redemption. We'll see the love of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. We'll see the mother-in-law's love for her God, for her daughter-in-laws, and then we'll also see God's love that He has for each and every one of us, and the loyalty there that each one of these had for each other. I mean, as Ruth has for her mother-in-law, which is Naomi, if I pronounced it properly, and also the love that both of these women have for God, and the loyalty they have to God, because Naomi is Jewish. She's been moved, as we'll see. They moved from Bethlehem and they moved over to Moab due to a famine, And then they are, after losing husband, losing two sons, and now she is basically, as you'll see in here, she describes it as being empty, where she was full before when she left the nation of Israel there. Anyway, it's showing that loyalty that daughter-in-law has for a mother-in-law. It shows the loyalty that they end up both having to God by clinging to His word, and then the loyalty God has by clinging to His covenant that He made through Abraham. So kind of going through that part of it. Excuse me. And also, this is one of two books of the Bible that is mentioned about women, named after women, I should say. And also, this book is a story of salvation, and it's salvation of Ruth is what it really is here. It's describing Ruth's actual salvation, which she is a Moabite person. I already mentioned that. And we can also see our salvation in this too. So I just want to bring it up. It's not just about Ruth. It's about all of us. And it's also through her relationship with her mother-in-law, which is Naomi, Ruth learns about the giving, about the living God, and became His devoted follower, which is actually what we do. There's been somebody who's led us to Jesus Christ. So it's His love, though, that spurred them to share with us and also touched our hearts, because if we hadn't been touched by Him, we'd never be able to receive it anyway. So that's part of it. A little bit of historical setting of it. This is the book of Ruth took place in the time of Judges, which is a period of extreme spiritual and moral decay in Israel. And if you'll know, as we've been going through the book of Judges with Pastor Bob, this is a time that they really started falling back, getting into a different God worshiping, different types. Little g's, of course. There's only one true God. They fall into depravity of sexual immorality and just, well, as Pastor Dade talked today, even sacrificing their own children to a God that, I mean, as we found out, the God couldn't even stand on His own 2 feet. And when He did, he fell down, He couldn't even get back up. So what kind of God is that? But anyway, that's what they fell into. They've gotten far enough away from God that they have fell into this decay situation. So the book of Judges also, and this is took during the time of 1380 through 1050 BC, which is about 330 years, a period here, if I did my math correctly. Kind of tell when it was. So anyway, this is one of the little glimmers of hope that God shows the Jewish people, the Israel nation, through Ruth, this book of Ruth. And there's two themes in the book of Ruth. It's God's desire for all to believe in Him, even the non-Israelis, the non-Jewish people, which would be us, as we look at it, the Gentiles. And this is due to a plan that God had from the beginning. It was His covenant that He made with Abraham and his descendants in order to bless other nations through Israel and draw all nations to Him. And we could go back to Genesis. If we want to go back and check it out, it'll be in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. And this is where God made the covenant with Israel and or Abraham, I'm sorry. And told him what he was going to do. Matter of fact, we can just look at that and read what God's true words are here. And that's in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, I believe it was. Get there. Like I say, if I keep talking like this, we won't get through these. Then again, we may be surprised. God will lead us through a lot. Okay. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here is where he is telling Abraham that he's going to use him to touch all the world, not just his immediate family, but everyone. So this is where God's love is going to be, has been his covenant that he made. So that's one of the themes of the book of Ruth. And also there's some distinctive things also in the book of Ruth here that is part of that. And it's also, this is God's, I already went through that, I'm sorry. It's contributions of important ideas of the loyalty, like we've already talked, loyal love, and how God himself demonstrates such love that he rewarded Ruth in his for her loyalty to him, to her mother. And also one of the second deals of the theme of this book is the provision God had put on redeeming Ruth. Ruth and Naomi both. He redeemed them from poverty, which is evident in how he brought them out of the land of Moab, has taken them back to, taken Naomi back to her hometown, her home region of Israel, and protecting her, carrying her through, allowing them not to be destroyed or lost, because during this time in the Far East, I mean, if you didn't have a husband or you didn't have sons to be able to provide for you, it was very hard for a widow woman to be able to make it. I mean, God put provisions in his laws, that the law of Moses was to allow them to follow along behind the reapers of the harvest and pick up what is needed for them to sustain them. But still, it can be very, very difficult and hard for them in that. But anyway, it does show us redemption, so we can see that in this. And some of the ways it's done that is how God has put his hand upon them, and I know each and every one of us has felt that even in our lives, of different things we've gone through. We wonder, how did we ever make it through that? But when we truly realize it was God guiding us through little silly things. I mean, I've went through a couple of car wrecks, things like that, and I'm going, oh my, I should have been a lot worse shape than I am. Just a little bit of knowledge of me. I mean, somewhat a bad education, just a high school education, and the type of job that I've been given. I've worked at it for 30 years, never missed a day due to a layoff or anything like that, which is being blessed. So I praise God for that every day. Even though there's times, which is kind of regular anymore, and I got to ask for forgiveness of the grumbling of the job. But praise God anyway that I have that job to be able to grumble about. But anyway, it's that's what I say. God's hand is in our lives continuously. I mean, sometimes we see it in huge ways, like I mentioned earlier in the prayer of how he worked with the ones who went down to Haiti and protected their lives, I mean, tremendously. But he does it, like I say, in our lives. Car wreck I've had, different things that we've had to go through. Yes, it's hard to go through, but it's not impossible when we're going through it with God. So that's what really is a blessing here. And here God uses Boaz, who is a relation of Naomi, or Naomi, and also of Ruth. He is a close relation of them, and God uses them to have him to protect them, to be able to feed them, and also to bring honor and back to their family, because like I said, there was no men left in Naomi's family. So he is used to fill that part of the law to be able to help keep the property of the land in their family, and also to have the name or the family itself to be able to go on and be able to help provide sons so that they could be able to keep moving on as that family. And also, as we'll see in this, as we get, if we can get all the way through it here, we'll also see how Boaz is an example, which, you know, I mean, it is a book of about Ruth, but it also shows us how Boaz is an example of the compassion, love, and redeeming. His life is illustrated as a compassion, or a part of how Jesus has that compassion for us, for our redemption. So, I mean, it's in there, and we can see it. That's why I say, when going through this, it's really, really heart-touching. I mean, you know, you think of it as a love story, but it is a love story. It's God's love story for us. So, of course, his whole book is that way. But this is just another one confirming how much he loves us. So we'll start here in, after all of that, we'll start here in chapter 1, verse 1. And I know I'm going to mess up on the name, so I pray that I don't stumble anybody on that. So Elimelech's family goes to Moab. That's the start of this. It's kind of the heading of it. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so say we know exactly when it was, that there was a famine in the land, that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, which this again, Bethlehem is the city, Judah is the area, we may call it our county, for instance, it would have been the same there, met to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, I think. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And as I was going through some of the information here on this, I thought it was kind of, each name means something in the Jewish and actually the Eastern culture. Our names mean something. We don't put as much emphasis on it, it don't seem, as they do. But Mahlon, his name is sickly. And Chilion, his name is failing. So as we go through this, we'll see they were properly named. And that's another thing. As you go through the Bible and you read these names, it is amazing how the names are being given to them. And I may be wrong. I don't see like they wait days and days to name them. I think it's immediately. They already know. So, and I believe that's God's way of telling them and telling us, I am in control, meaning God. So anyway, this of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. And if you remember, they were not supposed to go and mix in with the unsaved or the non-Jewish people and non-believers, but it's not supposed to have intermixed, because this is not what God wanted them to do. They were supposedly to have destroyed a lot of these people, and this is what happens when we don't give up and let God destroy the sin in our lives, how we go through different things. So that's kind of a side note there. Anyway, the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Now that's, I skipped some, I'm sorry. Verse 4, let's go back to verse 4. It says, they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So now after 10 years of being in this country, now Naomi has lost all of her men as protectors, as providers, And I believe this is also another way of God wanting to bring her back. I'm not saying it's a punishment to her. Of course, we also know that's part of the world of us dying after due to sin. But anyway, this is a way of bringing her back. Now, she's going to look at it as God is punishing her. We'll kind of see that a little bit here as we go on. Rebuking her, maybe, is the way I think she looks at it. But also, it's God's way of bringing us back to what he wants for us. And I think that's what he was doing here, using that also to bring it back to her and renew her back into God's children. It says, they both died, so the women survived. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And in verse 6, it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that they might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now remember, as we first started this, they left Bethlehem, which is in Judea. They left there because there was a famine. I'll get it right. They were starving. There was no food. But anyway, so they had left, and they had went over to Moab so they could be fed. Is this wrong? Very possibly, because were they truly trusting in God to be able to feed them? Not really. I mean, that's kind of why I say, you know, we're that away when things start getting rough and hard on us. Do we truly turn it all over to God at that point and let Jesus work and take care of it, or do we try to go and do something about it? I mean, I can answer that one. I know how I am a lot of times. I'll go try to do something about it and then remember, oh, I need to get back on my knees and see what God had for me and what he wanted me to do. And basically that's what has happened so far here in this family. They took off and went to try to take care of it, and it's taken them, well, we know of at least 10 years. I believe it's much longer than that. But anyway, now that they're talking about going back to Judea, and also let you know where Bethlehem's at. It's west of the Dead Sea, of the northern part of the Dead Sea. So kind of let you know about where it's at. It's in between the Dead Sea and Mediterranean Sea. And the country of Moab was over on the east side of the Dead Sea. So they had to do a little traveling to get there. Don't really know how far. Actually, I don't know as though that's really the importance of it. But they did leave God's grace, more or less, and went to a land that wasn't being protected. Well, I don't want to say not protected by God, but it wasn't where God truly wanted them. And it says, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judea. It says, and Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. Now here, this is really good. Stop and think about it. This kind of sounds bad, but you got to remember, she had no way of really providing food for these two girls, and it wasn't that she didn't care for them. I mean, after all, they were her son's wives, and she cared for them, but she also knew that if they would go back to their mother's house, that their dad or their brothers could provide food for them and keep them protected. So this was what she was trying to tell them to do. Was it really the right thing? Don't believe so. Because if we kind of look at this as what we should be doing, should we tell a person who's in the world and we're starting to leave the world, should we tell them to go back to the world? This may be my catch on this, but this is kind of what I got out of it. I mean, she should have told him, come, we'll trust in the Lord, we'll give ourselves over to the Lord, we'll make sure that he takes care of us. But she was fearing as we do, trying to take things upon ourselves, and actually trying to take care of them without seeking the Lord first is what I see here. And then we look at verse 8. It says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord dealt kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me." And it says, "The Lord granted that you have find rest each in the house of her husband." So in other words, she was wanting them, this is showing her heart, wanting them to go back home and be protected by her husband's family. And that's what this was. So we can see her heart. Was it obscured? Was it wrong? She still had love for him. She was wanting to try to do the best for them. So I don't want to be too harsh in saying that she was wrong in not taking him with her. And it says, "So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." I mean, you know, if you've been with a person for a number of years, and especially when it's family, you know, you're going to be sorrowful when you leave. So that's what part of this was here. They were being sent away, or thinking they were, so that's what they felt so sorry and was weeping for. It says, "And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" And what she's talking about here, that there's no way that she can have any more children to be able to provide protection, be able to provide someone to feed them, that kind of thing. Just the age, it just couldn't do it. So that's why she was wanting to send them back. And then it says, "Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and shall also bear sons." Again, here she's also stating that her age, that she don't feel that she would be able to remarry. That would be another thing that would be against her. So she was saying, you know, you're better off going back home. And again, I still think this is her heart being shown for her daughter-in-laws. And if you also notice in this, she stopped calling them daughter-in-laws and started calling them daughters. So that's the closeness showing here of how she feels about them. And in 13 it says, "Would you wait for them until they were grown?" Again, if she did have sons, what good would it do? How long are you going to wait? I mean, we don't know exactly how old they are, but even if they had to wait, 14, 15 years for the men to be old enough to be able to take care of them, you know, it wouldn't be fair to them. So they're still somewhat at a young age, and that's what she's looking at here. It says, "Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands?" Would you go there and then end up doing something that you shouldn't be doing anyway, is what she's telling them. "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now here we see that she is blaming herself for this. She is, meaning Naomi, is blaming herself that she has lost a husband. She feels that she's lost both of her sons, and she's feeling that it's her problem is why this has happened. So she wouldn't want this to be put against them too for what she feels God has done against her. And again, that's why I brought up earlier, thinking that, well, maybe they should have never left Judea. They should have trusted in the Lord to provide. But it doesn't say that she didn't say something about it and then end up just following her husband. So that's why I want to be kind of weak with that one. And in verse 14, it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So in this verse, we see that Orpah decided, okay, she heeded her mother-in-law's statements, and she went ahead and went on back. But we also see now, we see the heart that Ruth has. She has a heart that is very strong for her mother-in-law. And I believe also we're seeing, of course, this verse is kind of not showing it all yet, but I think we're also seeing the heart that she has for her mother-in-law's beliefs, which is her belief in God. So she's wanting to do the right thing, the righteous thing, the godly thing, and be able to follow her mother-in-law, help her, take care of her, because she has that caring love for her. She's putting aside her worries for herself, which is what God basically asks of us. Put ourselves aside. Let's take care of others. And if that means taking some abuse, let's take it as long as we're sharing what God is going to do. So, I mean, this verse is very short, but in reality, it's saying volumes here of what we should be doing daily. And knowing I fall short, I'm not going to put everybody in that, but I fall short of it, so I should be stay humble and actually pray for that forgiveness, which is what we basically seen with Naomi here. That's why she was saying, why should you take it upon you for my mistakes? And that's what was happening there in 13. But anyway, back to 15, it says, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, right here is where Naomi's telling her that your sister-in-law returned back to her old ways, which she still was trying to send Ruth off to do this. But Ruth, being where she's at and wanting to know God and still wanting to have and having that loyalty and that love for her mother-in-law, here she says, Ruth tells her, but Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. I mean, here's where we see that Ruth is showing that she wants to not just take care of her mother-in-law. She wants to know the ways of God. She wants to be with what his desires are of leading and guiding and directing. And she wants to follow because she can truly see what God has for her. Again, that may be some commentary on my part, but that's what I gleam out of this, is that God's been touching and drawing upon her heart so that she is being led by God and she's actually following his direction of what he wants for her life. And this is an assumption, but in a way, how do we get to that point? We do that by prayer. We do that by praising. So obviously, in this time of being with her mother-in-law and her father-in-law and even her husband, she had to learn this by doing those things, by seeing that example, which is another thing strongly for us. Let's be that example so we can show the world and show others what we should be doing. And God will take care of it. He will not only, he honors that covenant that he made of being able to bring everyone in that would ask for him. And it says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now here she really shows the strong love, loyalty, and I don't believe it's just for her mother-in-law at this point, it's also for God, that she has that loyalty to him to be able to follow his His words, His desire, His direction for her and for her mother-in-law. I think God's really been working with her tremendously here. And in 18 it says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, meaning her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I mean, this is kind of a joy. What we're seeing here is also a joy what God has when He sees us come back to Him. I mean, He's not going to say, oh, well, I expected you to come back. You should have done it earlier. He's going to be excited that he comes back. So we can excite God by doing what He wants us to do. So that's kind of what I get out of that part of it. And in verse 20 it says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And I should have brought this up first. The name Naomi. And I knew I should have wrote it down. It's here somewhere. What it means. Oh, I'm sorry. Now I lost it. It's praise, I believe, is the name. Is what her name meant. Or comfort. Pleasant. Okay, it is pleasant. Thank you. I know it was here and I should have wrote it down. And what she's telling herself, I don't call me pleasant anymore. Mara means bitter. So call me bitter. And as we go on here, it says, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So now she's saying, here's how the Lord has dealt with me. I left here full. I had a full family. I had a husband that was taking care of me. We were following God at one point, what I'm getting from this. She had two sons. She still going in the sinful way. She feels that she has lost those two sons, and that's why now she's empty, is because of the way. And in a way, I guess that's what we see in our life. As if we're out there and we are walking with God tightly like we should be, and all of a sudden we start slipping and falling back into sin, well, He's not just going to keep giving us things to keep us uplifted in our sin. He's going to show us what sin does for us, what it's going to do to us, what basically is happening with us being separated from Him. He's going to let us experience that because that's what we're asking for. So that's what I see is being said here. And in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And right here in verse 22, I can understand how Naomi would be returning. But Ruth, how does she return to a place she had never been? So I got a feeling that the word return here is meaning much more than just going from one place to another place. I believe this is actually showing Naomi returning back to the will of God, repenting, being redeemed back in. And I believe that's also where how Ruth is. So obviously she has known God all along, and they had drifted away, and now they have returned back. So that's how I take the word returned here, meaning, because like I say, how could she actually be returned to some place she had never been? So I don't necessarily think it's just the place, the country there that we're talking about. I think it is more of a spiritual return that we're talking about here. returned from the country of Nobab. It says, now they came to Bethlehem and at the beginning of the barley harvest, which I believe we'll see that this is a very important thing too. Remember, these two women have traveled. They had absolutely nothing, basically. I'm sure they may have had a few provisions whenever they started back. She still owned her property, but we'll see that that would have to possibly be gotten rid of. And it's amazing how God guides them, protects them. Remember I said earlier in here, we'll see how God protects them and guides them through. Well, he's bringing them back during the harvest time. And also, being there is a harvest, we'll notice now that in Bethlehem there's not a famine anymore. So actually there's plenty of food now. And in chapter 2 here, it says Ruth meets Boaz. That's where we're going to go here. It says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimeth. Well, I just ruined his name. Anyways, Naomi's husband. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Now, remember, in the law, I think it was Moses' law here, where they said that to provide for the widowers, they didn't want the people who was harvesting just to go in and just clean the field completely clean, because it was to be able to leave some behind to take care of the women who are without a husband, those who have nobody to take care of them, also for the orphans. So that, because they didn't have a store, how we call welfare nowadays, to be able to take care of them. This was God's provision to take care of these people at this point. So this gleaming, this is a gathering. This is a gathering up of the wheat, the grain that was left behind, so that they'd be able to take care of themselves and be able to get food. Because after all, they can't really work here. So I just want to bring that part out. And also, we'll see that she didn't have any one particular person, but she noticed this person. She doesn't know that she's related to Boaz, but she decided to follow after him to seek favor. And I don't believe this is a favor of just somebody take care of me. This is just to be able to seek favor, be able to gain some grain here. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Again, she went from daughter-in-law to daughter, so showing that closeness. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Happened. Isn't it amazing how we say, oh, things just happened? No, this is God's hand guiding her this direction. Because, I mean, again, women in this time, it's so hard on them because the people look down upon them, really, on this part, on this time. And see, on the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimus. I'll still mess up his name, but anyway, it was her father-in-law, meaning Ruth's. It says, now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So now we know exactly where Boaz's heart is. He is a man seeking after the Lord, and he has that heart of praising the Lord for what he has given. He's not one to take everything. He wants the reapers to be able to be taken care of, to be able to do this. It's not like they are being slaved into this. It is actually showing his heart and his following of God. And it said, then Boaz said to the servants who was in the charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he noticed that there is somebody new in this field. And he just wanted to know, who is this person? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Which again, this is how they provide for themselves at this point. It says, so she came and was continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So she was working very hard at trying to be able to take care of. And again, it's not trying to hoard stuff just for herself. Remember, she's taking care of her mother-in-law too. So she wanted to make sure she didn't get more than she needed, but she wanted to make sure she was taking care of her mother-in-law. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go to glean in the other fields, nor go from here, but stay close. Stay close by my young women. Now this is showing his heart to be able to protect her. He knows he's related to her, because he knows who Naomi is. So he knows he's related to her, but still he wants to protect her because he knows how some of the other owners, I should say, of fields, they're going to be harsh. They want to throw her out. But he wants to protect her, keep her from any kind of harm, and make sure she still gets what is needed to sustain her. And it says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So here he's even told the men, you know, hey, don't harass her. Don't cause her problems as they would, you know, in the ways of what they have been. You've got to remember, they're still in this, idol worshiping and things like that. So that's another thing he's told her, you know, not to be harsh to her, I guess I should say. Not to drive her away. And it says, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from that the young men have drawn. So see, he's even went the extra step here. Again, the law says that they can go pick up the grain from the field. It doesn't say that somebody needs to go and give them drink and all that. So he's going the extra step of actually caring for the needy, which is a very good example of what we need to be doing. Care for those who are needy. Don't just give them what we can immediately see. Let's reach out to them and actually share as God shares with us. Let's fill them with the things that needs to be to touch them. I mean, it may be God's word, or it's the drink here that he also knows that they're going to need. And, you know, we could probably read into this. He said, drink from the vessel. I'm wondering if it's not also to help give her the word of God, too. I mean, is that some of it? I think right here, we're right now just talking about water to be able to drink. So in verse 10, it says, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now, this is kind of where we as the sinners are when somebody comes up to us and is going way above and beyond doing things for us. That's one of the first things in our minds. Why are you doing this for me? I mean, why would you want to go out of your way? I'm not even a person of your country. And in her mind, he doesn't know her. But it really is a building upon her also of faith. So this is God's drawing, I feel, at this point, using him, drawing upon her to be able to guide her in seeking the Lord. And in 11 it says, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to the people whom you did not know before. So here he's seeing her heart, how he is seeing her on what her beliefs truly are, her love, her loyalty. I mean, after all, normally we will go to our blood relationship. I mean, she left her mother and father. Why? Because God was leading that part of it. So he sees more than one thing here. It's not just that love that she has for her mother-in-law. It's also a loyalty and a love to God. So this is what's touched him and why he also is doing what he's doing. And in verse 13 it says, "And then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" And I want to stay right here. I know I've butchered that up a little bit, but what he's telling his young men here, leave a little bit back. Give her a little bit more. So this is, again, showing his heart of caring for others. And again, I want to stress, I don't think he's doing this just because they're related. He's doing this because of a heart that he has. I think he'd be doing this for others that he's seen who is in need, who are in need not just of the food but of God's word. So I believe this is showing Boaz's heart. He's also being used by God, as we're saying here. I don't want to put Boaz up on this big pedestal. That's not it. He's just being a follower of God and being used. And in verse 16 it says, "Also let grain from the bundles fall prosperly for her." See, I got ahead of myself. I kind of gave away this next verse. For her, leave it that she may gleam and go, and do not rebuke her. So in other words, leave it there so she can gather a little bit more. So she gleaned, she gathered in this field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about one ephod of barley, which this is about a bushel. And a bushel going through a field that is being reaped is quite a lot. So this is actually showing, I believe, God's blessings also, because doesn't he do that with us whenever we think we have very little, we're going through very harsh times? Doesn't he really feed us well? I mean, he takes care of us. He'll bring jobs to us. May not be the greatest job, but he'll bring a job to us if that's what we're needing at the time. He will bring food to us. He'll bring his word to us to comfort us and lift us up when we're hurting, when we're sick. So there is a lot here. This really is a true love story when you really look at this. It says, "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." Meaning this is what Ruth had gave to her mother that had already been processed, already been ready to eat. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name is whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So now she has an idea about Boaz. I mean, she's, of course, I wonder, was Ruth thinking, well, he was just being nice to me because I am related, or what here? But again, we'll notice how Naomi actually asked God to bless Boaz for what he has done. Because he could have just threw him out, said, oh, you left us once, just go on. But no, he didn't. He is showing favor to them, which is exactly what God does to us. We go and we leave him. He stands and waits. He's calling us back when we show back up. And we are actually seeking him. There he is with those open arms. He gives us everything we need and then some. So that's what I believe we've seen so far. It's not just these people's hearts. It's God's heart, what he's doing through them and what he does through us each and every day. We got to remember, we can see ourselves in this constantly. And in verse 21, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So in other words, come back tomorrow. Stay close so you're going to be taken care of. I'm not going to let you go without. Isn't that what God says? Stay close to my word. Stay close to my son. I will take care of you. And in 22 it says, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field. Isn't this also telling us, stay with our brothers and sisters who will keep us lifted up, keep us pointed towards God, keep us pointed towards his word. Don't go out and meet into the world that would pull us back. Now, it doesn't mean not to go out and try to bring them in, but not to go and mingle with the world. That's kind of what I'm getting here. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women. Okay, I've already read it, but here we go again. And that the people do not meet you in other fields. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. Barley and wheat. So this has been a while. This is more than one harvest we're dealing with. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And we'll go on to chapter 3. Then this is Ruth's redemption assured. So this is actually God giving the assurance to her of protecting, taking care of, and providing for her. Then Naomi's mother, her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? She's basically going back saying, hey, here is the law of how a relative is supposed to take care of those who have lost the husband. The brother of the husband is supposed to take care of the wife to be able to begot sons so they can be able to take care of them. So this is what she's reminding her of. And this, again, this is their law of how they provide for each other here. It says, in fact, he is willowing, windlowing, which is sifting the wheat, the barley, the chaff, barley tonight at the thrashing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the thrashing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now this may kind of seem like a little bit of conniving and trying to work your way in here. You know, this is part of our mind. Again, we got to think of what the laws are here. It says, then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So she's instructing her daughter-in-law here of the actual the laws and the rules here of how to be able to be taken care of by the law. It says, and she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do, believing in her mother-in-law. So she went down to the threshing floor and laid according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drank, and his heart was cheerful. Obviously, it wasn't just water he drank. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? I think we're going to find something out about Boaz here too. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And again, under the wing here is being spoken more as under your garment is what it's for. So we'll find out more of what all this is meaning here. And in verse 10 it says, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, that you did not go after young men. I mean, he's lifting praises up to her here. I mean, you know, all these young men, you could have went there. In other words, he's also saying, I see how you believe in God by keeping yourself, my beliefs, this is other words in here, being pure. I mean, she could have went out and been with some of the younger men and would have been against the law, would have been against God's wishes and his law here. But no, she stayed true. Is showing more as time has gone on than what she did before. It wasn't like I'm just doing something to get something. That's what it basically is telling us. And then in verse 11 it says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. It says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. So see, he definitely knows of the law and he didn't want to break the law. And he could have real easily here and deceived. What would he have done to her, though, if he had done this? So this also proves out Boaz's heart for God and also for his daughter, this woman, Ruth, protecting her virtue, too. I moved my hand, lost my place. Okay, it says, now it is true that I am a close relative, but however, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Now, in this verse here, too, we also see how he was protecting her. You don't want to send a woman out in the early morning hours to fend for herself, trying to go back home. So he was protecting her also at this point. And he also gave her a promise here that the closest relative, if he won't go by the law and do what is supposed to be done here, come back and he will take care of it and be able to keep her the honor in their family and be able to have them grow and pretend and carry on. And in verse 14 it says, so she lay down at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also, he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Here it is. He's blessing her again. Just as God has blessed him, he is blessing her, being able to take care of Naomi and Ruth here. In 16 it says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then he said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out." Don't fret about the other relative he's going to send her to. Just don't worry about it. I'll take care of you until you find out. And that is what is being said here, and that's where he was trying to comfort her here. It says, "For the man will not rest until he has consoled the matter this day." He knows his relative. He knows that he's not one who's going to just put it off and let her hang on, just keep worrying. He's going to take care of it immediately. So we'll go to chapter 4 here. It says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there." Now remember, the gate at most of the cities, this is also where the court is held. This is where they do their judicial business. "And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside.'" Again, the gate is where everybody passes through to, so he knew that was another thing. He was going to be able to find this relative. "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city." These are going to be the judges, the ones who are actually, I don't want to say judges, these are going to be the men who are going to be witnesses, let's say. "And said, 'Sit down here.' So that they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother, belonged to our brother, Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, "Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of the people." He's telling now, she hasn't really sold the property, but this is where it's going to happen. But to go by the law, given him the opportunity to buy back, to buy this property, and in buying the property, it's also buying the women back here, is what it's doing too. Not buying them from a slave owner. That's not it. It's buying them back into the fellowship and also the protection that they is necessary for that family. And he's also doing this in the presence of these elders here, so they have witnesses that this is not something being done underhandedly or anything like that. That this is showing the upstanding upright of Boaz. He's not trying to do anything underhanded here. And it says, "If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." So he's letting him know, if you can't do this, or you're not going to do this, don't want to do this, I'm next, let me know. And he said, "I will redeem it." Now he spoke kind of early here because he's thinking about property. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hands of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead to I'm stuck. Yes. Continue the name of the dead through his inheritance. Again, that's part of the law there, was to be able to do this. And it says, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, what he was saying here was, if I marry her, bring her in, now her sons, because it almost sounds like maybe he didn't have any sons yet, but now her sons could take the property of the land that he already has. So he didn't want that to go out of his family. So that's why he's saying, no, I can't do this. I'm not just going to go buy a piece of property and do this. So he's letting him know right now, I can't do it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to the confirm anything. One man took off his sandal. What a way to write a contract. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. So this is why he brought them in there to witness this. And this is how they signed their contracts. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Imelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hands of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the woman of Mahlon's. We finally find out which one of the brothers she was married, or sons she was married to here. And the reason why he got both families' portion here, you know, it's both of the boys here. Remember, her sister-in-law went back to her people. So to keep this property, she actually, and now Boaz inherits all of that by marrying her, because it belonged to Naomi. Have acquired as my wife the woman's name of the dead through the inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. So now marrying her has been able to keep that lineage, that name, moving on. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and at the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. You prosper in the... Well, this is the name of the land. And famous in the Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamra bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And then here we're going to finish up seeing some the descendants of Boaz. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a Moorish of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. Now this is a compliment really paid, because sons are held more highly than anything here. And Boaz here is raising great praise to Ruth and saying, may you, or not Ruth, to Naomi, saying, may you be blessed more than having seven sons. I mean, this is awesome. Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the lineage of Perez. Perez begot Haran. Haran begot Ram, and Ram begot Amadiah. And Amadiah begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Simon. Simon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So here we see the lineage, as we know, Jesus come from the lineage of through this lineage, and now we see where God used a Moabite woman to be able to bring the nations together, not just Israel, the nations. He's using it to be able to bring us all together. I know you've probably heard enough of me on this, but I believe that's just showing God's heart, how he stayed true to his covenant. He uses those who are seeking him, and it doesn't have to be the Jewish people. He used the Jewish people to reach out and touch all nations, but we are all his children, and that's the way he wants it to be. It's the way it's been from the beginning. That's what he wanted. He just used the Jewish people to start it, to be the leaders of it, I should say, starting it out. So,
thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.